Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Before we turn to our text this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. And then from there, we'll go to our text that's found in the 139th Psalm. But let's look first at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. We teach and we preach the biblical doctrine of the sovereignty of God. We preach and we teach the biblical doctrine of the sovereignty of God, which means that the God of the Bible is Lord. He is master. He is owner of all creation. He's the ultimate and supreme ruler over all that exists in heaven, on earth, and throughout the universe. God is known by many names in the Old Testament and a few more names in the New Testament. But many of those names that you find in the Old Testament express a quality, an attribute, a characteristic of God that is far superior to that of man, far beyond that of man. What do we speak of him as being Almighty God, the all-powerful God, if we speak of him as being the Lord God, if we speak of him as being the God who sees me, the God who provides for me, the God who is my shield and my banner, all of them speak of a quality in the sovereign Lord that is separate and distinct from us as human beings and from any other God that man may devise in his heart or in his mind. He is the absolute and universal sovereign over all things. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, look at it with me if you will, please. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. The writer in that passage extols the glory, the majesty, and the sovereignty of the true and living God. Just as Moses declared the existence of God at the creation of the universe and did so without any justification in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, so we declare that the only true and living God of the Bible is the sovereign ruler over all that has been created. And that includes mankind. So today I want us to explore one aspect of this sovereignty, and that is his divine knowledge of man. So let's turn to the 139th Psalm, if you will. Greg Barr suggested that we take a look at this passage of Scripture as one of the great texts in the Bible, and it certainly is. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Miss Caroline read this passage this morning, but we need to read it again. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book there all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I prefer the Hebrew text from the English text. Let me just share with you the literal Hebrew text. It kind of adds dimension to what David, the psalmist, wrote here in this wonderful song. Literally, he writes, "For you, you created who I am. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am distinguished by reverent things that create awe in me. I am convinced of it. My strength was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was embroidered in the dark places unobserved. Your eyes saw my strength yet being unperfected, and in your book the whole has been outlined by you before there was one of the days in existence." Beautiful. Beautiful. This morning I want us to consider from this text three aspects of the sovereign knowledge of God. The first, I would have us to note that God knows all things. God knows all things. Second, I would have us to consider that God knows all things about each of us individually. God knows all things about each of us individually. And third, God knows all things He has determined for each of us before we were ever born. God knows all things He has determined for each of us before we were ever born. First, I want us to take a look at God who knows all things. Look at the first four verses of this psalm, Psalm 139. Listen to David as he extols the knowledge of God. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. That in itself is a marvelous statement. Who am I that God would know me? What am I that God would take knowledge of me? If this planet is but a speck in the broad universe of all of God's creation, then what am I and who am I among the billions who walk this planet that God should know me? O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God not only knows me, He knows my thoughts. He knows my getting up and my lying down, my activities. He knows my work. He knows my play. He knows the motives of my heart. And as David expressed, He even knows the words of my mouth. God knows all things. Solomon observed in Proverbs 15 and 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." He sees all things, good and bad. He takes note of all things. Job argued in Job 21, verse 22, "Can anyone teach God knowledge since he judges those on high?" A rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no. No one can teach God knowledge. Why? Because God knows all things. David counseled his son Solomon, who would be king after him, in 1 Chronicles verse 9 of chapter 28. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts of man. He knows the heart. He knows the mind. And in the New Testament, the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, he, speaking of God, knows all things. Sinclair Ferguson, one of the great Reformed theologians, has said this about God and the knowledge of God. He literally knows everything, and everything he knows perfectly. And everything he knows perfectly, he knows absolutely exhaustively. There is nothing hidden from his sight. Everything he knows perfectly. And everything he knows perfectly, he knows absolutely exhaustively. The 139th Psalm. David reflects on God's knowledge and was awestruck by what it meant for him to know that God knows all things, including David himself, and knows him personally and intimately. And I submit to you, dear friends, if David was aware of the fact that God knew him individually and personally and intimately, then he knows you. And he knows me personally and intimately. Notice in our text, David says, "You formed my inward parts." The word form means to create. It means to bring out of nothing something. And this is something that only God can do. Man can manipulate, and man can manufacture, and man can assemble, but man cannot create. Only God creates. It's the same word that Moses used when he detailed the origin of the cosmos, of the earth, and of life in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Modern science rejects creation emphatically, stating that life, that the earth, and that the cosmos evolved, thus denying the existence of God altogether. But not the scripture. Not those who believe in the true and living God. The testimony here is that God has created all things. God knows all things. And David said God was aware of my being formed in my mother's womb. What was it that God formed in his mother's womb? Notice he states, "You formed my inward parts." Originally, the word inward parts referred to the kidneys. But later on, the word came to mean the mind and the soul. So David is literally saying, "God, I praise you because you created who I am. You created the person that I have become." Think about that, dear friends. Before David's body was knit together in his mother's womb, God knew David. He was the one who called forth his mind and his soul and brought his mind and his soul into being. So not only did God create the person that David was, he also created the physical body that David was given. Look at verse 13. You covered me in my mother's womb. The word cover means to plait. It means to interweave. It means to knit together. It's a word that's taken from the weaver, the one who weaves cloth and puts different colored strands of cloth together to form tapestries. David said, this is how God formed me. He wove me together. He knit me together. He brought all of the elements of what I would be as a human being together in my mother's womb. Verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The words skillfully wrought in the original language simply means to embroider. Some of you know what embroidering is all about. A person who embroiders a pattern on a piece of cloth has to be skilled, has to be patient, has to be artistic, and must know beforehand what the finished product should look like. David said, this is how God formed me. He knew what He wanted me to be, and He made me that way. And again, if that was true of David, dear friends, it's true of you. It's true of me. He knows what He wants you to be, and He put you together to be what He created you to be. The knowledge of God far beyond our understanding. What a wonderful thought that God, in His infinite knowledge and skill and patience and power, should make each of us individually who we are and what we should be. In Psalm 147, verse 4, the psalmist writes, He counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. I love the slideshow that the AV guys put up at times during, in the offertory. Practically every slideshow they put up is unique in its own way. But the stars, the pictures from Hubble Telescope, and you know, the magnitude of the numbers of stars, the beauty of the stars, the configuration of the stars in the heavens. I was reading an article not long ago where, I don't know, some scientist had somehow figured out how many stars we can see in the night sky on a clear night when we're not distracted or the stars are not washed out by city lights. If you were in a dark place looking up in the heavens, how many stars you could see. And it was something like 240 million, million, million stars. 240 million, million, million stars. And the psalmist says, God knows every single one of them by name. If He knows the stars by name, certainly, my friend, He knows you. He knows me. No person is an accident. No person is a mistake. The little preschooler declared, I am somebody because God don't make no junk. We're all unique. Some of us more unique than others. We're all distinct. God created us that we might look similar as human beings, but every one of us would be distinct from the other. David praised God that he was the product not just of his father Jesse and his mother Nitzavet, but the unique creation of God Himself. And for that, he declared he was wonderfully and fearfully made. Now, I prefer the Hebrew to the English here, wonderfully and fearfully made. In the Hebrew, the word fearful means reverent and awe-inspiring. And the word wonderful means to make separate or to make distinct. So in other words, David is saying, like you and I should say, David was realizing, like you and I should realize, that each of us is reverently made. When God formed you in the womb of your mother, He did so reverently. Not haphazardly, didn't slap you together, didn't produce you from overstocked parts. He reverently pieced you together. He reverently knit you together in your mother's womb. And He distinguished you from every other created being. David says, I marvel at that. I'm awestruck by that. I praise God for that. None of us are the same. Each one of us unique. Even identical twins differ in some respects, each one unique from the other. And yet, there have been billions of us on this planet, and each one of us different from the other, distinguished from the rest, reverently made by God Himself. Is God awesome or what? God knows all things. God knows all things about each of us individually. God knows all things He has determined for each of us before we were born. Look at verse 16. In your book, they all were written. What was written? The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Think about that. The number of your days, the amount of your days, the content of your days, everything about your days, all were written. Meaning that every single day of my life, every single day of your life has been permanently engraved in God's book. They can't change. They've been permanently set in God's book. What book? Someone said, as an architect draws his plans and makes out his specifications, so God has designed each of us individually and recorded the days of our lives in the book of His purposes. The whole of who and what we are and the time of our lives are all due to God's wise and gracious purpose. They have been ordered and appointed by Him long before we had any existence. He saw us before we could be seen. He wrote about us when there was nothing to write about. When we were yet unformed and the days unlived, the whole had been outlined in the sketchbook of God's foreknowledge and predetermination. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it great to know that with God you're not an afterthought? Listen, dear friends, if you're not an afterthought with God, then why live like one among men? Why should we look down upon ourselves? We are the epitome of God's creation. God has reverently put us together. God has created our mind and our soul and placed it within this wonderful body that He has given to us. And He did so for a purpose. And He did so knowing long before the worlds were created who we would be and what we would be. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, the Lord said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before he was a twinkle in his father's eye, God knew Jeremiah. Before he breathed his first breath and cried his first cry, God had already ordained the words that he would speak to the nation of Israel, the words of God that he would speak to the nation of Israel. Before he was able to walk, before he was able to crawl, before he was able to pick up a hammer, before he was able to pick up a spoon, God had already ordained him to be a prophet. And I submit to you, dear friends, before you breathed your first breath, before you took your first step, before you saw your first sight, and before you understood your first thought, God had already planned your life. Now, what should that say to us? What should that mean to me? It means to me, number one, that this life that God has given to me is a gift and I shouldn't waste it. That time is precious and never can be given again. There are no do-overs. Furthermore, this body that God has given me is precious and it should not be abused. It should not be taken for granted. That God put us together for a reason. And the life that we have, God has given to us for a reason. All of us have different lives. All of us have different situations. All of us have very unique possibilities. And those things are to be understood and embraced. There are people who have it better than I do. There are people who do not have it as good as I do. But whether I have it better than others or less than others, I am a creation of God, created by God in the foreknowledge of God with a purpose that only God has ordained for my life, and I should seek for the rest of my days to fulfill that purpose, not to waste my time, not to waste my energy, not to waste my resources on things that do not matter to God, that things that do not honor God's purpose, but to focus my attention on God's will and God's plan, and to live out my days a life pleasing to the Lord. Let me close by stating this once again. Scripture teaches that God knows all things. Scripture teaches that He knows all things about each of us individually. You may be a number to some corporation. You may be another face in the crowd. That you are someone special to God, and He knows you individually, personally, intimately. And He has determined for each of us our days before we were ever born. The most marvelous and certainly the most humbling aspect of the knowledge of God, this knowledge of God for us, is that although God knows all things and everything about us, He loves us still and has provided a means whereby we can know Him and we can love Him. And that means is His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You were reverently made. You were put together, woven together, knit together, embroidered by the skillful hands of God Himself. He made you for a purpose. And that purpose, dear friends, is to be His child. To be His. To know Him, to love Him, to embrace Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And to live with Him forever in that kingdom that He has prepared for you and for me and for all who name the name of Jesus. If you have not trusted in Jesus, if you've not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, understand, dear friends, you're special to God. He loves you. He wants you to be in His family. He wants you to be in His kingdom. He wants you to know His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can fulfill the purpose for which you have been made. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for such a wonderful testimony from David. This awesome knowledge that You have of us, this intimate knowledge, this personal knowledge, the number of our days and the events of our lives, before they have been lived, they've all been known to You. You knew where we would be today. You knew what we would be doing today. You know all there is to know about us. You know our strengths and our weaknesses. You know our highs and our lows, our successes and our failures. You know our sins. And You love us still. So much so that You sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross that we might be saved from the punishment for our sin. And I would ask, Lord God, through Your Holy Spirit, that You'll speak to that heart now who does not know Jesus. And remind that individual that they are not an accident, that they are not an afterthought, that they are not a mistake, but that they are a marvelous creation from the hand of God. And that You have a plan and a purpose that can only be realized through Your Son, Jesus Christ, living in them and they living in Him. Draw that individual even now to the cross that they might be saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen. Stand with me if you will. Joe is going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you are ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come, even as we sing. Brother Joe, please, as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.